everybody. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 19th, 2013. Tonight's the opening night of the movie Home Run. I think it's going to be a great one for you to attend. It's at the Savoy Theater. And I know Gary Wackerlin and a number of people have been really promoting it. It's a really God-honoring movie. I saw a sneak preview a few months back, and it really portrays God getting a hold of a person and a transformational message. There's a love story in there, and it talks about Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian-based recovery program, whether you have various addictions, whether it's drug or alcohol or other addictions. It's a local program that takes people through a God-honoring method to overcome these addictions with God's strength, and he's the center of it. So the movie Home Run is kind of a fun Hollywood movie, and yet it has a real great message, and it's about baseball. And yet, like I said, there's a love story, so I think men and women, boys and girls of all ages can be really blessed by it. It's being held at the Savoy Theater, so get your tickets and come out and enjoy the movie Home Run. We're going to be giving away some Jason Crabb tickets at the end of the program, so stay with us as we study the Book of Ruth together. So hopefully you can stay, and maybe you'll be that third caller. Don't call yet, but near the end of the program, we'll announce it's time to call in, and I'll have two tickets to give away during the morning edition of Mark and Friends. And then when this re-airs in the evening, at that point in the program, the third caller will also get two tickets. And Jason Crabb is coming to the Danville High School, the Dick Van Dyke Auditorium, Saturday, April 27th, so a week from tomorrow. It's a 6 p.m. concert, and there will also be a speaker that will talk a little about her mission experience in Haiti. And so all ticket sales will go to help build homes in Haiti. So that will be coming up a week from tomorrow. Let's see. I think I'm looking at my calendar here. I have a dinner date appointment at Tony Griff's house. Tony and Loria, great friends of mine. He's a racquetball buddy. Actually, I'm in my third complete week of racquetball twice a week. Thank you, God. Wow. I'm starting to feel healthy again and getting back into my old routine. I'm in a racquetball league on Monday nights before the Singing Men rehearsal, and it's just beginning to make a difference.
Good.
3 weeks into it, and finally over my sickness, and it's good to feel healthy and whole again. And, oh, love being on the racquetball court with all my buddies. So I get to see Tony Griff tomorrow at a special gathering. His brother and sister are in from Holland or Europe or somewhere.
Wow.
So it'll be fun to meet up with more of the Griff family. So I don't know. What kind of weekend do you have planned ahead? Do you know? Besides preparing for that Sunday sermon and dealing with that growing family.
Yeah, I really don't. I don't know what's going on. So. Craziness. That's what's going on at our house. At any time, it could be like a carnival. I mean, you never know. So,
hey, and I did mention about a week ago, get those hummingbirds out, and then, you know, temperatures drop to like 30 degrees, and then there's 70 in the afternoon, and then it's been raining and storming. I have not seen a hummingbird sighting yet, but I know within the next 2 weeks, they'll start returning.
Yeah, do me a favor, too. Last time when you told that story, you said the hummingbirds and then you said the Orioles, but I thought you said Oreos. And then at our Merge Gospel class, somebody brought me a big bag of Oreos.
Yeah.
Now, could we tell that story again, but at the end, could you say the hummingbirds and the Chips Ahoy?
Yeah, Chips Ahoy.
Because I sure like those Chips Ahoy.
Yeah, more chocolate, huh?
No, I don't know about that. So why don't you take the Book of Ruth and open up to Chapter 4, and that's where we left off last time we were in Ruth. This is the big moment in Ruth, besides what happens in chapter 3, where we see that Boaz is not just a mauda. He's not just a friend redeemer. He's not just a kinsman. He's not just somebody in the family. But we see now that he's the Gael. He's the kinsman redeemer. This is the big moment, the unveiling. Remember that the Book of Ruth and really all the books of the Bible at the time of their writing and even shortly afterwards were orally transmitted. So one copy might come, you know, even Paul's letters, one copy would arrive at that church in Ephesus, or, you know, maybe even later on when John wrote Revelation. There were seven copies that made their way to the seven churches, but there was really only a couple or a few copies of these, and then it was upon the churches at the time to then begin to transcribe. They had scribes there who would copy these, but so these were oral traditions. So when you were hearing the Book of Ruth in early days, you would hear it orally. So when they got to that moment where you found out who Boaz was, it was like a big moment. Some of us go, well, I mean, you're just reading it. I mean, it's not, it's only four chapters. You get to it pretty quick. It's not that big of a deal. It really was. I mean, because orally you would hear it. And then at that time, too, there was no movies or television or all those kinds of things. People gathered to hear Scripture being read and the stories of the Scripture being told. That was central to their life. That was what they did. That was what their whole life revolved around. It wasn't like, well, can I read my Bible real quick before, you know, whatever sitcom or TV show comes on. Instead, it was, the Bible is central to my life. It's where the stories of the people of the Bible are the things that drive my life, and I want to hear more about them.
And the synagogue that they would gather in, their gathering place, that's where all the families would gather together, and they would learn and
right.
grow and talk and share and discuss and argue and really wrestle through whatever was being
said. Yeah, even later, when we see that Jesus and the disciples are in an upper room, and then after Jesus goes to the tomb and is resurrected, the disciples are again in an upper room. Historically, those upper rooms were private homes, but the big upper parts were rented out for groups to come in and do group studies and study Scripture together. So somebody who had a fairly good-sized house would have a supplemental income by renting the upper room out to people who would come in and do Torah studies or come in and do studies. So it wasn't uncommon for a group of faith believers to come and want to rent a room in an upper room. So here we have this moment where now Boaz, being intentional, you know, tells Ruth, he goes, well, you know what, there is, I want to do this for you. I want to redeem you. I want to do this, but there's somebody else. You know, Boaz has integrity. He's a man of integrity. So right away, the next day, he goes out and he sees the man coming. And the Bible, really, the Hebrew of it tells us that the man's name is Mr. So-and-so. Because the man does not partner in with redemptive history here, he's just kind of name is lost to history. And Boaz takes 10 of the elders of the town, and he asks them to sit there. He says, sit there, and says, then they did so. And then he begins to explain what's going to happen, the transaction. And you have to pay really close attention to verse 4. It said, Boaz says, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of these elders. Boaz is really driving home the fact that there are 10 men, which is the number of men that the Bible says you need to have for a congregation, enough men that can render judgment. You have 10 men here, and by the way, he mentions it twice.
So and not just 10 men, 10 elders.
10 elders. So we know that these are men of prominence. These are men who are important. These are men who have been equipped to judge these things, but twice in the same verse, he says, in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I know, for no one has the right except you, and I'm next in line. Boaz is rendering authority to what authority is. He's saying, look, you're first in line. I'm going to do that. You know, we live in a culture today where largely people try and circumvent each other whenever they can for their own benefit. And here Boaz isn't doing that. He says, he does what Romans 13 says, which was to submit to those things in authority. Submit to those things because God's ultimately in charge, orchestrating and moving all of these things. And the man says, I will redeem it. And then Boaz says this. He goes, by the way, on the day you buy the land. Now listen to this. On the day you buy. So he's saying today, not later on, today, on the day you buy this land, today, you're going to have Naomi and Ruth, the Moabitess. This is the first time ever that Boaz uses the word Ruth, the Moabitess. Before that, she's my daughter. Before that, he has a different language that he uses for her. Here, he's using the same language that everybody else uses to drive home the fact that you're going to acquire this outsider, this Moabitess. I want you to know where she comes from. I want you to know who you think she is, because that's I'm gonna reveal, by telling you that, I'm gonna reveal your heart. You know, I've been in situations with folks where people are falling in love with somebody. You know, they're serving next to somebody or they're meeting somebody in a moment of need. And then they find out more about their story and they shirk away. As if my love changes because I found out you used to be addicted to drugs. If my ability to love you changes because I found out that you have a divorce in your past. That I found out these things. Look, those things are indicative of your story. But it's not how the story ends. And here, the minute that Boaz says, she's the Moabitess, right away that comes for the other guy with all kinds of baggage, and it reveals his heart about what he really thinks about her and about the Moabites. And we know that right away because it says right away, at this. So when the Hebrew of at this means right then and there, at that moment, boom, he says, I cannot redeem it. Now, it's not that he can't redeem it because Ruth wasn't undesirable. We know already that Ruth is probably a pretty cute girl. I mean, she's a nice-looking 20-year-old girl. She has a great work ethic. She only goes in a little hut to rest one time during the whole day. She's honorable. She has all the great character traits of a woman that men would love to be married to, love to have relationship with.
A gospel woman.
She is. She's not even just a gospel woman. She's a godly woman. I mean, I can just imagine that her earthly beauty, so enhanced by her, the beauty that she has because she's worshiping God with her whole heart. She knows who God is and loves him. But what's driving this guy also is greed. He knows that in Leviticus chapter 25 that the land will revert to its original owner in the Jubilee year. So he knows that some of that land will revert over to Ruth. Her and her sons, if he bears sons with her, they'll get that land. And he's thinking right now purely about his stuff. He's not thinking about how he can redeem somebody. He's not thinking about anything but his stuff. And so he says, I cannot, which means I will not, which means he denies the redemptive move right there. He denies his place in redemption.
He's basically maybe thinking, you know, God, I know I'm supposed to do this, but no way, I'm not going to.
Yeah, well, he says this. Look, I might endanger my own estate. This is not a Psalm 24:1 kind of guy, the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. This is a guy who said, everything here belongs to me, and I don't want to endanger a single bit of it. And he says, you redeem it, I cannot do it. And it's not I cannot do it, because again, I cannot do it means there's an impediment in the way. You know, there's something in the way. You know what was in the way? His heart. It's not I cannot, it's I will not. He's not willing to do this. And it says, now in the earlier times of Israel, for redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, you buy it. And he removed his sandal. You know, I know some people who have got some pretty horrendous feet, so I'm glad this practice is no longer in effect.
but there's still, I know even currently, you know, there's that whole big thing where that one news guy threw his shoe at Bush some years ago. I mean, there's still a lot of significance with
the bottom of your shoe. If you show that in Middle Eastern countries, Middle Eastern culture, the bottom of your shoe is basically like when we hold our hand up at somebody, it snubs them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like you're not willing to even. It really has a lot to do. I think one thing I read, that in the Middle East you walk around and you walk in camel dung and all kinds of different things. So when you show the bottom of your shoe, who knows what you stepped in.
Yeah.
But it says in earlier times the sandal was taken off. So this is not necessarily indicative. Now this is not a custom that's in place all the time. They're doing this to honor a tradition. This is not a custom that is at Boaz's time in place and required of the transaction. This is more of a physical thing because Boaz has already called these elders to bear witness to this. So now this man also, in terms of this, and Boaz, there's a physicality. There's a look at what we're doing. See what we're doing. You know, because we're doing it in front of all of you. And so the sandal is taken off and it's handled here. And the key here is concession. You know, giving your sandal away, I mean, it'd be really easy to know who the guy was who made the transaction. He's the one sandal dude. So that's what you got here. You mean he's got the one sandal guy. You know who made the transaction. You know, I think about no shoes, no shirt, no service. I mean, he has no sandal. We know then.
And I think it's a very visual. Everyone saw it. It's not like you're at an auction and your finger goes up and is like, did he just place a bid or didn't he? This is people are going to see it. It's going to testify that he was intentional, that he was knowingly doing this. It was witnessed by all these people. It's a done deal.
Yeah, and let me throw something out there because, you know, it's the funniest things when you preach these kinds of things that people get themselves hung up on or that they get caught up on. All of my reading indicates, and by no measure have I just really focused on this sandal thing, but all of my reading indicates that you got your sandal back afterwards. Because you didn't have a lot of pairs of sandals. You only really had one pair, and it was probably quite expensive and time-consuming and laborious to make it. But for some reason, after I preached this message, people came to me, and they're like, so now you only had one sandal? I mean, now I'm like, no, you get the sandal back. I mean, it was just, like you said, purely visual so that people could be able to see what happened. And we know that, look, it's in the presence of these elders and in the presence of these seated here, he hands them the sandal, this very visual thing, in the presence of those people watching and seeing. And we know that again because at the end of that, Boaz knits it together by saying, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people," so all those standing around, "Today you are witnesses." He lets them know, you are all witnesses. Every single one of you are now party to what's just happened here. Every single one of you can stand witness and bear. By the way, there was more than two, so we know based on Leviticus that there was enough for a judgment to be rendered and passed. And he says that, "I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess." By the way, I love that he uses Ruth the Moabitess again, because again, for all those around, that would speak undesirable. And yet he's bearing witness to the fact that I'm happily accepting this. Happily doing that. That's what redemption looks like. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened," that included some of you people who are very shaky when you come to the cross. And that's okay. Jesus didn't say, "I only want people, perfect people here at the cross. Everybody else move to the back of the line." Jesus said, "Oh, over here, I got somebody who's moving towards. I got somebody here who's really shy. I got somebody over here who's really hurting. I got somebody over here who's really suffering." Everybody gets to come, not just some people. Redemption is the moment where everybody gets invited, not just a few people.
You know, and what I love about God's redemptive plan, and this is something I think about a lot, and maybe it'll encourage somebody today, but God's not surprised by any sins you've ever committed or will commit.
Right.
So when he brought you to that point of conviction, that point of recognizing you needed Jesus as Savior, that point where you said, "Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of you. I trust in your finished, complete work on my behalf. Because of your gift for me, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to have a relationship with God." And he's not surprised at that point when he brings you to himself and you, if you will, are born again. You recognize you're going to have eternal security with him because of his work. He's not surprised 10 years from now, 30 years from now, you're going to sin, you're going to fall short. He brought you to that point of conviction, that point of new birth, knowing everything you're going to commit from henceforth. And it's like so reassuring for all of us that he's not surprised when we botch up, when we'll botch up today. It doesn't throw him off guard. "Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have brought him to myself because they're a mess right now." He knew all of that. And that's just always reassuring that he's not surprised.
Yeah. And notice I want you to, maybe in your Bible there, good Hebrew poetry too. Good Hebrew poetry in the fact that in verse 6, then it begins with, "Then the kinsman redeemer said, I cannot redeem it." The end of verse 6 says, "I cannot do it." So it begins with a thought and it ends with the same thought to frame what's happening in the middle. Then notice also what Boaz does in verse 9 where he says, "Today you are witnesses." And then at the end of verse 10, he says, "Today you are witnesses." So good Hebrew poetry, I cannot, in the middle is why he cannot. Boaz, you are witnesses and you are witnesses. And what are you witness to? Everything that happens in the middle of there. So good Hebrew poetry, it's like bookends. It frames on either side what's happening in the middle. So when we see that, we know, you know, for you, you should take your Bible and circle. We are witness. Today you are witnesses and today you are witnesses. Because in between there, God has something really important he wants to tell you. And it's also something really important that he wants you to bear witness to, which is what Mark just said, that redemption is not just for a few or for some. Redemption is for all. And redemption is the invitation of all kinds of people, not just certain kinds of people. And that's what God wants you to know in the middle of there, because in the middle of there, you got a man named Elimelech, whose, you know, name means the Lord is my God, but he sure didn't act that way. And you've got guys like Chilion and Mahlon, whose names is sickly and dying, and they did pass away, but they didn't pass away. They lived eternally in the mind of God and in the knowledge of God. Then you've got Naomi, who's bitter, and you've got Ruth, the outsider, and the Moabitess. I mean, this is a collection of people here who, if they showed up to church on Sunday morning, you'd go, you know, there's another one down the street. I mean, could you imagine that? Like, "Hey, oh, it's so good to see you this morning. What's your name?" "I'm bitter." You're bitter. "Are these your boys?" "Yeah, that's sickly and dying."
Yeah.
"Really? Who's this guy?" "Well, that's my husband, Elimelech. His name means the Lord is my God. But we've been attending a pagan church for the last 10 years.
Yeah.
"Oh, and who is this?" "Oh, this is Ruth the outsider." I mean, could you imagine that? They'd show up and you'd be like, "Yeah, you know, I mean, we've got some special seats for you in the crying room." But God says, look, at bear witness to this. And then it says, the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah and be famous in Bethlehem. Well, we know that through the redemptive purposes and stories of God that they will become famous in Bethlehem. They will become famous there because these fields, the same fields that Boaz owned, are the same fields that David will one day tend sheep on. It's the same fields where the angels will appear to the shepherds and announce the coming of Jesus Christ. These fields will become great and famous in the name of the Lord. That's a promise right there of what is to come. And it's interesting that the elders mention Rachel and Leah because they have no real formal knowledge. The elders don't really have formal knowledge of who Ruth is. They only know that she's an outsider. But they talk about Rachel and Leah because those two had their wombs closed. They had no children. And in those times when you didn't have children, they wondered if there was some sort of sin or something that had been happened against you. Why was your womb closed? So here he says, may you be like Rachel and Leah, meaning may her womb be opened and you bear many children of great promise and prominence. And we know that that is going to happen.
And I know we don't have time because we've got to close out now, but isn't it wonderful that these elders want to speak that blessing, especially on Ruth, who is the outsider, who is that foreigner? It's like they're saying, you know, Boaz, we trust your judgment. We know you are a godly man, and you've taken Ruth. You've redeemed the situation, and we want to bless you. And it's like, thank you, God, for these elders that kind of saw beyond themselves, beyond the circumstances, and wanted to speak a blessing and were used of God here. They were like mature.
Listen, they didn't know a lot about Ruth, but what they did know was this. She was married to Mahlon. So they knew that she had been with Mahlon. And when you got married in those times, the first thing you did, hopefully nobody will call in, the first thing you did was make babies. Because babies were workers, they were currency. Babies were, you had more sons and daughters that would carry on your family name and that would help out with the work around the house. Very hard times, a lot of work to be done. So the first thing you did was get to the business of multiplying your family. And so the fact that there was nobody there, right away they knew that there was something more happening here. And what it was God had a plan. God had an appointed time that he was going to deliver the child to Ruth, and that child being one who was going to begin the redemptive bloodline of Christ.
And we have a time and an appointment for you to be able to win two tickets to the Jason Crabb concert a week from tomorrow. Yeah, bad transition.
Yeah, I went from Jesus to Jason Crabb.
Don't be crabby about this, but call in and be the third caller right now. You'll win two tickets during this morning's edition of Mark and Friends. And when this re-airs at this point in the program tonight, 217-367-7777. Jason Crabb coming to the Dick Van Dyke Auditorium in Danville at the Danville High School, Saturday, April 27th, 6 p.m. Two tickets, third caller right now. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
And join us next week for our last edition of the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth, who has more radio programs than a bad horror movie, more sequels. Join us next week for the final edition of Ruth.